lived in Sault Ste. Marie, Ontario for 25 years, and we had a lot of friends and fellowship in the assembly there, and we also had friends and neighbors that we tried to get into their lives and share the Lord with. On one occasion, an unsaved friend quickly turned into my driveway. I was out in the yard cutting grass or something and ran up to me almost like he had an urgent message. And this is what he said to me. He called the man by name. I'll leave the name anonymous. We'll call him Bill. He said, "Bill's not a Christian anymore." This is my unsaved neighbor talking to me. "I know Bill. Bill is probably a believer. Bill's not a Christian anymore." And he laughed right in my face. He said he used to be a Christian. He used to bring Bibles and little pamphlets to work. And he used to talk about God. But he's not a Christian anymore. He swears just like everybody else. He steals from the company just like everybody else. He used to be a Christian," he said. Know anybody like that? I do. These are people who may be saved, who may have had some kind of a positive testimony. They may have. Kind of like Judas, they fooled everybody. I don't know if they really were a Christian or not, but people thought they were a Christian, and then there came a time in their life where they just walked away, just went back. The Hebrew writer said, "If you be mindful of that country from whence you came, you might have opportunity to return." We're talking about going on, not going back, right? We tried to introduce this subject last night. In order to go on, you had to have a start. You had to know that Christ was in your heart. Let me suggest, if you're not careful, I know you can't really get this, but I used to be your age, you know. You probably wondered, what kind of a guy were you when you were my age, you know. But I wasn't a Christian until I was about 25. I had had enough experience in the world that I realized I didn't want that anymore. And I was kind of in, like, count me in. When I realized the Lord saved me and gave me a new life, I can remember it was the easy things, like the immoral behavior, the gambling, the drugs, the alcohol, the cigarettes. Those are the easy things. You know they're wrong. I mean, nobody would say, "Oh, that's great for a Christian." No, you know. Nobody has to tell you. That's just like normal. Christians don't do that. And those things, by the grace of God, just kind of fell off very quickly, very shortly. The day I got saved was the last drink of alcohol I've had in, what did I say last night, 56 years or something like that. And before that, I was drinking every day. Someone said, "Were you an alcoholic?" I said, "I don't know. I never tried to quit." Last drink. Set it down, walked away. Just the Lord took it away. I remember one by one, the grave clothes were falling off. But listen, salvation is a wonderful thing, but it's not the end. I've been around a lot of Christians who raised up in legalistic homes and meetings, like really legalistic. And you know, it would appear to me that their philosophy is, you know, you got to get saved, and you got to get saved. And when you get saved, you just take your pen and you check that box off. Got it. Got saved. Now let's get back to real life. No. Well, I did that, so how come I can't go back to school, go back to work, go back to, you know, not a sinful life, but just like my own pursuits? I was staying in a home, let's say it was on Jupiter, and there was a young boy in that home. He was a senior in high school, yeah. And I got to know him the week I stayed there, and we shared a lot of things together, and he said, I got a plan. I said, really? He said, yeah. So he told me about finishing high school that year and what college he was going to and what courses he was going to take and then what job he was going to get and how that was going to be a stepping stone to this other job. He had to have some experience. He'd get that job. He had it all the way down. Listen to this. This guy is in high school. He hadn't even graduated yet, and he's planning for retirement. I looked at him. Let's call him Leroy. I said, Leroy. I said, I don't think I ever met a young person with that kind of a plan. I mean, he had it how many years and this and that and where he was going to retire and what he was going to do in his retirement. Incredible plan. I said, I applaud you. I never heard anything like that. I said, I just got one question, Leroy. He said, yeah, what? I said, where's God? No plan for God. You ever make plans? You ever include God? Did you know that when you were conceived, the Lord saw you, Psalm 139, and he has a book, and in the book, everything's written from the color of your eyes to your character, your personality, your size, et cetera, et cetera. I mean, it's all there. God has a wonderful plan for your life. You know, the saddest thing that could happen to you is you'd never know that plan. You go all through life on your own, and you don't know the plan. I know not just young people, but adults who are climbing the ladder of success, and they need that promotion, they need that job, they need that transfer so that they can get that good pay, they get that good retirement, and they transfer off into who knows where and never think about my family or my church fellowship or walking with the Lord, but they got it, like they got the promotion, and they went to who knows where and dried up spiritually. Just done. You see, after salvation, there comes a time when you're either going to go on or what? What are you going to do? You know, Jesus turned to his disciples in John chapter 6 and said, will you leave also? A lot of disciples are leaving. He said, you guys going to leave too? Peter said, what are the options? Got any options? There's no options, young people. You leave the Lord out, you're on your own. You're rowing your own boat, you know. Doing your own thing. Oh, it might seem exciting and good for a while, but whatever you sow, guess what you're going to do? harvest is coming. And it's usually more than you sow. So you'd want to sow good stuff. You want to get it right. You don't want to get to the end and here comes a really, really big harvest, but it's to the flesh. You wouldn't want that. And so you need to go on. And as I shared with you last night, there's lots of ways, there's lots of things that are going to distract you in life. You got to watch for that. You got to be on time. That's the reason you read your Bible and pray. That's the reason you go to summit. That's the reason you have a fellowship. That's the reason you have Christian friends. You know, you stay in tune, stay in the light, walk in the light. And these things will, they'll just kind of jump out and you go, oh, I didn't pray about that. Romans chapter, we're going to 2 Timothy chapter 2, but before we get there, Romans chapter 12, just for a minute. Romans chapter 12. While you find in Romans chapter 12, there was a young man wanted to totally surrender himself to the Lord. So he decided he'd write everything down, all of his assets. So he got a piece of paper and he said, okay, I'm going to give my life. He was just a young man. He didn't have a lot of savings, but he wanted to give my money and my life and my possessions. He started listing all this stuff and he thought, well, you know, Emmy, I probably got a gift, a spiritual gift and maybe some natural talents. I want to surrender everything. And then, you know, if you don't leave your father and mother and all that stuff, I'm going to conclude all that. And he writes a pretty good list of things, and he signs the bottom, and he says, I present my life to you. And he kind of just like put it before the Lord, and he was just contemplating that, and he thought, oh, I forgot something. So he got the paper and he wrote something else down in it. And then something else and then something else. And finally he took that paper and he wadded it up and he threw it in the trash. He got a clean sheet of paper. And he signed his name at the bottom. He said, Lord, I'm not even capable of listing what I have. I'm not capable of surrendering. I don't even know how to do that. He said, you fill it in. I'll just sign it. You see, sometimes we decide what we're going to do for the Lord. Isn't that kind of neat? You say, oh, it's Lent or it's something or I'm making a commitment or I'm going to quit, what, chocolates, coffee, something worse. And that's me deciding what I'm going to do for the Lord. That's not what he asked you to do. The psalmist said, search me. You search me. It's not me searching myself and trying to figure out what I'm going to do. You search me. You see, self-denial is I'm going to deny myself and I'm going to give up what? A good life, a home, a family. I'm going to the backside of nowhere here. I want to be a missionary and completely. I'm not against those things, but that's you deciding what you are going to do for the Lord. Self-denial. What you got to do is deny self. I don't even have a right to choose. I can't choose. How can I choose? I'm just 6 feet of clay. What would I know about the Almighty, about his plan for my life? I just need to be a piece, a lump of clay in the potter's hand. Now, here I am. Put me on the wheel and let's get going. Romans 12, 1. You know the verse, probably can quote it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present. Yield. Give. Hand over. Don't you find it interesting that he said bodies, not heart, not your life, your body. Of course, the body is the house and everything's included, right? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Do you ever meet a Christian who's got all kind of hang-ups, but he's very bold about his commitment to the Lord? What I mean by he got obvious things that I told you, you know, in your life, vices, alcohol, drinking, X-rated movies, pornography. I'm just surrendering my life to the Lord. Let me tell you something. Good luck. He doesn't want it. You see what the verse says? Holy and acceptable. God never took just any kind of a sacrifice, and he won't start with you or me. Holy and acceptable. Read the book of Malachi. Those guys got in big trouble because they took the crippled, the blind, the unwanted, and oh yeah, we couldn't sell this for anything. Give it to God. Well, I got a terrible life. I can't get it together. I'm so undisciplined. God, I'm going to give my life to you. Good luck. He didn't want it. Sorry. He wants you to reflect him, not yourself. Present your body a living sacrifice. And look at verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world. You might find this interesting. This word here is in what we call the passive voice. Don't let the world affect you. It's not like, I'm fighting a good fight. I'm not going to be. No. It's passive. The world's got the influence. It's coming. I mentioned to you last night that Daniel's purposed in his heart he wasn't going to defile himself. Remember that? Daniel 1:8. You can defile yourself on the way to the meeting tonight. You don't have to see anything. Just think it. You don't have to do anything. Just visualize it. Or maybe you're driving to the chapel on Sunday or the fellowship on whatever night you meet, and here's an immoral suggestion of a sign and of saying something or looking at something, and you defiled yourself. You didn't even get to the meeting yet, and you're defiled. Now, the scriptures say, hey, let that stuff go. Let it bounce. Don't deal with it. As soon as it comes, get rid of it. I don't know if you know or not. You probably do, but we're talking about it more now because you can talk about anything now. Nobody blushes anymore. But you know that among Christians, and I used to think it was just men, but it's not. It's women too. There's an epidemic problem with pornography. Hey guys, hey girls, don't act shocked. You know that. I wouldn't bet my salvation on it, but I bet there's somebody in this room that's got a problem with that. That's because the influence of the world, you've let it come. It's in there. It snagged you. 1968, when I was in California, LSD was the big one, you know. It's still around. lust, sin, and death. That's the way it goes. James chapter 1. All you got to do is just start lusting, just start looking, just start thinking, oh, wow. I was out west one year at one of those Rise Up conferences out in Vancouver, and I got home, had 126 emails. And so I opened one, and the subject on the email was, hi, Joe, it's Emily. And I go, oh, my goodness, I saw, you know, a few hundred people out there. Somebody's Emily, whoever she is written me an email. So I opened the email, and it's a 12-year-old girl nude on her bed. So I thought, wow, cancel, delete, how do you do it? So I hit whatever it was, delete or something, and picture number two comes. You know, I don't know much about wiring, but I can fix that switch over there in my room. And when you turn it on, it'll go off, and when you turn it off, it'll go on. Well, people can rig that stuff, and I'm trying to get out, and it just keeps coming. And I go, so I go upstairs. I got my teenage son, Mark Reese. Some of you may, yeah, you probably don't know him. Anyhow, I said, Mark, I need help. Come here. I explained to him what happened, and he helped me get that off of there. Don't let it do that to you. Resist it. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Don't say, oh, well, look at that. Oh, my goodness. You're in trouble. Presenting, giving, yielding, surrendering. Put your name on the bottom and say, Lord, fill it in. I'm in. I don't want to live like this the rest of my life. Making a decision. Don't be conformed, passive. A little bit later in that same verse, but be transformed. That's passive too. I can't transform myself. But I can allow the Word of God by renewing my mind to affect my life. It's like James says, let patience have its perfect work. Let it work on you. And tonight we're going to learn that grace is like that. So after salvation, we're going on, right? Now's a good time for you to go like this. Yeah, right. We can agree on that. So let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to start reading in verse 1, and I got to tell you a funny story. Dr. James Naismith and I were in New York City at an all-black meeting for a conference. Now, Dr. James Naismith is an Englishman, quite tall and quite fair. When I walked into the room, there was about 400 black people in that room. I said, James, you weren't hard to find, you know. We both smiled. So he preached first. We were sitting on the platform, and Dr. Naismith got up and said, turn to such a passage, and we did. He made a fatal mistake. He said, let us read. Now, in that church, when you say, let us read, they think, let us read. We're going to read. Everybody's going to read. It sounded like the Tower of Babel all over again. Everybody had a different translation, you know. You watch your Bible, and I'm going to read, okay? Don't read. I'll read for you. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life so that he may please him who's enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. We'll end our reading there. Let us go on. You know, this is the last letter that recorded by the Apostle Paul in Scripture. He goes on to talk about running, finishing, keeping the faith, rewards, crowns, great. But he's telling Timothy he's got a last kick at the can, if you please, and so he thinks, I better tell Timothy something significant so that he can go on. I'm going to suggest, if you're taking notes, in verse 1, he talks about the source of his strength as he goes on. Source of his strength. Verse 2, the strategy for his ministry as he goes on. Verse 3 and 4, separation and suffering for the master as he goes on. Verse 5, striving for the crown, the reward, as he goes on. Verse 6, sweat for the work. You got to work. It's hard work. Sweat for the work as you go on. And then in verse 7, a sense of understanding. God help us to understand his way. So verse 1, I decide to go on. I decide to present my body. I decide to serve the Lord in any capacity he chooses. I'm going on. I'm not just going to hang on. I'm not just going to, you know, the Lord Jesus said he's going to build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. I don't know how you see that in your mind, but the implication of that verse is we got the ball. You with me? I mean, we're on the offense. It's not like the gates of hell are assaulting us. We are assaulting the gates of hell. They can't stand. We got the banner. We got the Lord. We got the Holy Spirit. We got the Word of God. We got the plan. I'll build my church and the gates of hell cannot stand. And we're moving into enemy territory. It's very possible if somebody sitting in this room tonight, in a very short period of time, or 5 or 10 years from now, are going to be on a mission field somewhere. Might be in your local assembly. That might be your mission field. Your neighbor might be your mission field. Afghanistan might be your mission field. Russia might be your mission field. I don't know where the Lord may call you, but don't ever forget we are on the offensive. We got the ball. We got the gospel. We're taking the good news into all the world. Might be across the street, but I'm going, because that's the commission. And so the Apostle Paul says to this young man, be strong. Are you with me on this? Passive. He didn't say flex your muscles. He didn't say get with it. He said, be strong in something. something. Now, I bet if I question you, every one of you would know a definition of grace. I think probably every one of you would know that. I mean, aren't you kind of the committed? I mean, this is whole week of your life, and you're probably outstanding in your home assembly and maybe involved in missions or some kind of ministry, and you know, I got that grace, I got that. It's good you got it, because you're going to need it. Noah had to find it in Genesis chapter 6, but he found it, because you cannot live without it. You start with grace, you continue with grace, and you end with grace. It is indispensable. You can't go on without it. So Paul says, Timothy, I want you to let grace work on you. Passive. Be strong. Let grace strengthen you. He didn't say, Timothy, it's a big work here, and you're really going to pull your socks up, son. Like, you know, it's you gotta work out. You gotta build up those spiritual muscles. You gotta really do this, like discipline, Bible study, prayer. You know what Paul's telling him right here? There's going to come a time in your life when that does not work for you. You gotta have something else. What do you do when the bottom falls out? What do you do when your parents go wacky, and your girlfriend or boyfriend, if you have one, or your education didn't work out, or the job didn't work out, or something happened at the chapel? It was a catastrophe. You should have heard what they said and what they did, and all of these things, and I'm going to eat worms. I quit. I'm leaving. No, you're not going to leave. You're not going anywhere. You're going to fall into the arms of grace. That's what you're going to do. I mean, the same chapter, a little bit later, I think it's verse, 13, he says, even when you can't believe, it's okay. You say, oh, I can't believe anymore. God says, that's okay, I got it. Don't worry. I know you can't believe. I know you. I know everything about you. Every word, every thought. I know it. That's why I'm giving you grace. I don't know if you ever said this or not, but maybe somebody said it to you at one point. Now, you serve the Lord. You be faithful. You be obedient. You be quick to respond. You discipline yourself. You endure. And God will be gracious to you. No, he won't. No, you won't. That's not grace. You earned that. You got it? That's great. Do it. It's wonderful. But you get grace when you don't deserve it. You see, all of those things you get rewards for. And God is a great God. He loves to reward his servants. Pays you overtime. It's unbelievable. The pay's actually right out of this world. But you get grace when you don't deserve it. You know, when you fail, when your mind was wandering, when you said something you shouldn't have said, when you did something you shouldn't have done, and when you felt really bad about it and so discouraged about it, you thought, oh, you know, God's so disappointed. He is. That's why we need grace. A young man miserably failed. He surrendered his life to the Lord, and he miserably failed. He was walking home with his, well, he didn't have a tail, but you know what I'm talking about, between his legs. He was, the hands had hanged down. And there was a little religious chapel building along the way, and he stopped And he walked in, nobody in there. And he just sat there and he just said, God, I'm just a failure. I'm a nobody. God said, yeah, I know. Spoke to him in his mind. Yeah, I know. And God said to him, I don't need you. But I want you. That's grace. That's grace. Paul said, Timothy, you do not have the resources to go on, but I do, God says. Be strong. See, everything else at some point in your life is going to let you down. Oh, your Bible knowledge, your memory work, your faithfulness, it's just going to go, it's not enough. Where's God? Well, he's there. He's got you. It's called grace. Now, I don't know. I didn't have AI when I made all these notes, but it doesn't take you nearly as long now to look up all this stuff. You probably know that, right? I mean, when I buy something and they say, put your PIN number in, if I get it right the first time, I think I won, you know. Some of you get that later tonight. Grace appears 39 times in the Old Testament, 131 times in the New Testament. Grace. I don't know if you know this or not, but in my scanning from this, 13 of Paul's letters, are you with me on this? 13 of Paul's letters, Philemon, Titus, 1 and 2 Timothy, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Colossians, Philippians, Ephesians, Galatians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and Romans start with grace and end with grace. Oh, give me a break. I've got all the verses written down right there. They're there. Got to be important. Be strong in the sphere of a person. Grace. There's a lot of verses. Listen to this. We can't look them up. We need half the night. Salvation came by grace. You're called by grace. You're saved by grace. You're justified by grace. You stand by grace. You serve by grace. You grow in grace. You're established by grace. You hope by grace. Paul said, I am what I am by the, you got it, grace of God. You can even see it. Acts 11:23. You remember Barnabas went up to Antioch and the scripture, when he had seen the grace of God. If you want to see it, just look at me. Or turn around and look at somebody beside you, behind you. It's by the grace of God any of us are here tonight. That's God's unmerited favor. Not a one of you got it or deserved it or earned it. Neither did I. It's God's favor. You're strengthened by grace. You draw near by grace. There's a throne of grace. And then Paul says, oh, you do know the grace of God, don't you? I mean, it's anywhere. It's everywhere. It's all over the place. That's the reason the next time you get so discouraged or so beat down or so disappointed or so, whatever, and you go, I'm done. No, you're not done. You're going on. The disciples and the Lord Jesus got in the boat. They were going to cross over the Sea of Galilee. Listen to what the Lord said. He said, get in the boat. We're going to the other side. They were too busy pulling the net up or washing it or I don't know what they were doing. They missed it. They got out there, they had a terrific storm, perfect storm they had. Boats filling up with water. You know what they said? Don't you care that we perish? Oh my goodness. Here's the one that's not willing that anyone should perish. You know what he said to them? Where's your faith? I remember reading that, and I'm thinking, Lord, you hard on those boys. I mean, they're seasoned fishermen, and they don't have a life jacket, and they don't have a lifeboat, and I don't even know if they can swim, and this whole thing's looking pretty terrible here. They're going down. Don't you? Where's your faith? Where's your faith? I think, why did he say that? Like, that's hard. Everything's really bad. And what, don't you? Where's your faith? You see, they missed it when they got in the boat. Gentlemen, get in the boat. We're going to the other side. That's a promise of God. He didn't say, we're not going to hit a storm. He just said, we're going to the other side. He didn't say, we're not going to take water in. He said, well, we're going to the other side. Are you listening? You're going all the way. Did you know that? You're going all the way. Why? By grace. You're going by grace. When you can't believe, he'll believe for you. When you can't take another step, he'll pick you up and carry you. You can't run him off. He's with you. Never leave you. Never forsake you. Timothy, be strong. Let grace work on you and strengthen you for the journey, for the job, for the ministry. Not strong in yourself, not strong in your ministry. Strong in your ministry. Go back and read chapter 1, I think it's verse 15 or something. He says, all that be in Asia, Paul says, have turned away. What? All these journeys, all these fellowships established, all these Christians, all these, they all turned away. Yeah. All that be in Asia have turned away. Can't even draw your strength from the success of your ministry, from your knowledge of the word. One place you can get it, though, it's never failed. Grace. You get grace. Let grace strengthen you. The Lord Jesus said, those that continue, remember that? They're my real disciples, the ones that continue. Well, he gives more grace when the burdens grow greater. And I'm commending you tonight to the grace of God in your life. You're going to need it. Count on it. Not yourself, but be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. That's the way you go on. Now, let's look at verse number 2 for a minute. The mission field is changing just in the short 56 years I've been saved. It's changing. You know what the mission boards used to do? They send out a lady. This is just nuts. I don't know where they ever got this philosophy. She loved the Lord, and she was a Florence Nightingale or some nurse or some Sunday school teacher or just send her out. Just put her on the backside of nowhere. She walks into mud huts every morning over there and you know, by herself. That is not scriptural. You don't find that in scripture. Where did God ever send anybody by themselves? God doesn't do that. I mean, the most colorful figure in the New Testament, other than the Savior himself, the Apostle Paul, he always had people. He wasn't like some lone ranger, you know, tanks and bazookas and going through. He always had people. I mean, read Acts chapter 9, right? The bright light, the Lord comes, he's blinded, he gets saved. You know, you got to have help, Paul. And so he sends help. I mean, when his life is threatened, right away you get this whole picture. He's on his way to, he gets into Damascus, they threaten his life, and we would read, they let him over the wall in a basket. Who's holding the ropes? I mean, it's always got to have people. This has got nobody. You're not by yourself. It's body life. It's Christian fellowship. It's team work. And so if you're going to go on, are you listening to me? Please don't go by yourself. Take somebody with you. Listen, you should be being discipled, and you should disciple somebody. Just, you know, when I first used to give my testimony, people heard that I was I don't know what. The whole thing was stupid. They thought I was a good pool player. Oh, you were a hustler. I said, don't make a big deal out of it. Just, all you have to do to win is just don't play anybody better than you. Duh. You just got to be smart enough, right? Oh, this guy's really good. That's my last game right there. You go find somebody that's not as good. Discipleship. Find somebody that doesn't know as much as you and teach them. Teach them. You say, well, I don't know much. Well, they don't know anything. Go teach them. And then find somebody that knows something more than you and let them teach you. That's the way it works. Committing unto faithful men. It's a different world than when I grew up. Everybody says that. I'm sure every generation says the same thing. But why not? So my father, I mean, nobody saved when I was growing up in my family, but I'm telling you, my dad taught me some good principles. One was like, if you say something, son, you do it. If you tell somebody you're coming, you come. If you can't come, the only reason you can't come is you drop dead. Do you understand that? If you die, you don't have to go, but if you're not dead, you get there. Like, that's a commitment. That's a handshake. That's a man's word or a woman's word. Nothing wrong with that. That's what you want to pass on. Faithfulness. So the man that led me to the Lord invited me to his house a week later. 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Come over, we'll have a visit, we'll have supper. 4 o'clock, guess where I was? Mr. Borland, I'm here. He said, oh, you're here. Wow, right on time. I said, yeah. He said, most people don't do that. Are you faithful? You say, well, little things, it doesn't. Oh, yes, it does. The Lord said, if you're faithful in little things, I'll add a little to that for you. Are you faithful? Did you ever make a promise you didn't keep? You can go like this if you want to. I have. You learn from that, right? You get so embarrassed. So the plan here is get somebody and take them with you. Commit unto faithful men. Now, notice something about these faithful men who will be able to teach others. They're not able right now. They need help. They need instruction. Yeah. So whatever you know, pass it on. Keep learning, keep passing it on. Don't go alone. And there are several places in the New Testament that talk about the body of Christ, talk about spiritual gifts, talks about each one of us ministering to the other one. Are you being discipled? Are you studying your Bible? Are you discipling someone? That's how you're going to go on. That's God's way of going on. He said, commit. It's actually the same word the Lord Jesus used when he was on the cross. Father, into thy hands I commit. I commend my life, my spirit. Don't go alone. Let's look at verse 3 and 4. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. I was in the military for 6.5 years. The Vietnam War was on. I really did not want to go to Vietnam. It was 1963. I graduated from high school, so I went to basic training in Fort Polk, Louisiana. 110 in the shade down there that summer, and guys were standing in the line to line up for lunch, and they were dropping like flies, just faint. But that wasn't the hardest part. The hardest part was you couldn't get out of anything. If you ever get in the military, I'll tell you a secret. Never walk anywhere. Never. And never put your hands in your pockets. Never. If you're walking, you got your hands in your pockets, they'll say, hey, soldier, hey, you, come here. You know, if you're walking fast or running and you act like you're on a mission, they think you're on a mission. They're not going to call you, okay? So you got to learn a few little things as you go along. But, you know, I was in there for 6.5 years. I didn't see any good soldiers. I saw a lot of soldiers. I didn't see any good ones. Nobody. The draft was on. Nobody wanted to be there. It's a different thing here. You must endure hardship as a good soldier. It's hard. I don't know if anybody told you this or not, but the Christian life is not a playground, it's a battlefield. Did you? You kind of knew that, right? I think we're playing too many games. This is serious business. Endure hardness as a good soldier. I don't know if you want to be a soldier or not, but you'll notice the motive here in verse 4. You don't get entangled with the affairs of the life or the world if you're a soldier. Can you imagine a soldier on a foreign field? I mean, ducking bullets and outrunning drones and all this stuff over there, and looking at his watch and saying, well, I think it's time for lunch. Or, I wonder what a gallon of gas costs in Pennsylvania these days. He doesn't care about that. He's got more business. He's got different things to do. He's set apart. Verse 3 and 4 talk about separation and suffering. And I wanna take some time on this tomorrow evening, because none of us really like this part of it. We kind of like to have one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord, and we don't want anybody to be mad at us or upset with us, and we just kind of want to go along and make the best out of a difficult situation here. Erosion happens if you're not careful. No tree suddenly falls, you know. No student suddenly fails his course. No marriage suddenly disintegrates. Is there anything in your life right now you know's not right and you're not dealing with it? Erosion is happening. Little trench is being dug. It'll turn into a ditch, and then a gully, and then a chasm. You got to deal with it. You got to be a good soldier. You cannot get entangled. You can, the word means to weave in. You got to be extremely careful. If we are so involved in the things of this life that we are neglecting our walk with the Lord, you're in trouble. You give God the leftovers? There's a little part right here, and I'm going to take it up tomorrow night. Look at the end of verse 4. What's the motive here? Why would I want to do this? Why would I want to separate myself? Why would I want to be different? Why would I have different ambitions and different goals and everybody else in my class or my job or my street that I live on? They're all going for the gold, and here I am. Why am I different? Here's your answer. That you might please the one who's chosen you to be a soldier. Why do you do it? I don't know what kind of Christian life you have, and I don't know what it's costing you to have that. But if you have any other motive other than doing it for Jesus, you're not going to make it. Doing it for your parents, doing it for your elders, doing it for your girlfriend, doing it for your wife, if you're doing it for anybody else, you're going to run out, give up, quit. If you're doing it for Jesus, you won't. It's tough. We'll talk about that, Lord willing, tomorrow night. Father, help us in our understanding of these things. These young people, Father, have so much potential, and the devil just wants to chew them up and spit them out. Take any and every value they have and use it for the system and not for the Lord. All of their intelligence, all their skills, all their talents, just use them for nothing. We're praying, Father, that as they go on, they will consider doing it for Jesus. In his name, amen.